Let us pray. I'm always eternal and everlasting Father, King of kings, Lord of lords. We do come before you this morning, thanking you for who you are, for your love and mercy towards each and every one of us assembled here. Thanking you that we have a high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, who stands before you, pleading on our behalf, even when we're not even aware how we have offended you. We consider it a great honor and privilege that we are your children. It does not appear yet what we will be, but you told us that as your son is, so we will be. For this, we join now the elect in heaven to say, may all glory, honor, dominion, and power belong to you, for you deserve them. Ours remain to be wonderment that we should even be called your children. But Father, we thank you this morning for your grace, and we request that the Holy Spirit, the perfect communicator, will enable us to hear precisely what you have for us this morning. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. We are still in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 12 through 20. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 12 through 20. But I'm going to read from verse 18. Verse 18 reads, flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a man commits are outside his body, but he who sins sexually sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. Now, recall that the message of 1 Corinthians 6, 12 through 20 that we have been considering is that avoidance of sexual immorality requires a determination not to be controlled by anything of this life, and understanding the body's function, fit, and its various relationship to sex and to God. So our last study focused on the strong command against sexual immorality. We saw that the believers should regard sexual immorality as a sin to run away from as quickly as possible because of the command of 1 Corinthians 6 verse 18 when it says, flee from sexual immorality. So we suggested a practical guide of how to obey this command, which is that a believer should avoid being alone with a member of the opposite sex for a prolonged period of time, especially if the person has romantic interest in the other individual. Now, this strong command is followed with a justification for such a command in the clause. Look at the next clause. All other sins a man commits are outside his body. Now, this clause, we indicated, is difficult to interpret. Consequently, we stated that there are two general approaches to its interpretation. A first approach is to take it as a slogan from the Corinthians that the apostle quoted. A second approach is to take the clause as words of the apostle and then try to interpret what he meant to convey. Now, it is this second approach that I believe to be appropriate. Subsequently, we began to consider the key words that we should understand to aid its interpretation. Now, as we promise, it is with the word are, because it says all other sins a man commits are outside his body. And we have examined the key words here, except for the word are. And you look at it, it's what's got to do with anything. It has a lot to do with this verse. And so I'm going to spend some time to show you how the Greek word translated "are" is used in various passages, so you can, when I tell you how I believe it's used in a passage, then you can judge for yourself. Actually, the word "are" is translated from a Greek word that basically means to be, with several nuances. It may mean to live. Same Hebrew word may mean to live. That is, to be alive in a period of time, as it is used by Jesus to put words in the mouth of the Jews of his time regarding their attitude towards the prophets of the past, as recorded in Matthew chapter 23, verse 20, verse 30. Matthew. And hold on to Matthew. Matthew chapter 23, verse 30. Matthew chapter 23, verse 30 reads, "And you say, if we had lived in the days of our forefathers, we would not have taken part with them in shedding the blood of the prophets." See that clause, "if we had lived in the days of our forefathers," is more literally from the Greek, "if we had been in the days of our forefathers." Because in literal Greek, the meaning of "am" is simply "to be." So here it's "if we had been." Now the word also may mean "to occur" or "to take place," as it is used to describe events or the phenomenon that will take place or occur before the second coming of Christ in Matthew 24, verse 7. Matthew chapter 24, verse 7. It reads, "Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famine and earthquakes in various places." See, the sentence, "there will be famines and earthquakes in various places," may be translated, "famines and earthquakes will occur in various places." So here the Greek word is coming, occur. Now the word may mean to come from somewhere, to come from somewhere, as it is used in the questioning, "if anything good could originate from Nazareth," as recorded in John chapter 1, verse 46. John chapter 1, verse 46. John chapter 1, verse 46. He reads, "Nazareth, can anything good come from there?" Nathanael asked. "Come and see," said Philip. See the question, "Nazareth, can anything good come from there?" is literally from the Greek, "Out of Nazareth, is any good thing able to be?" Able to be. Now the meaning "to be" also can have the Greek word may mean something like "to exist." To exist, as it is used by Apostle Paul to say the existence of many gods and laws in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 5. Now, I made reference to that, and some of you have been eager to get to that. So, but, you know, by God's timing, we'll go into detail about this passage so you know why I keep saying gods. Anyway, here it reads, "For even there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords." Now, here, just means to exist. There are many here, that means that there exists many gods. And that, as I said, in heaven, and we, by the grace of God at the right time, we're going to detail what that, all that meant. Now, of course, it is used in the sense of existence to describe the absolute existence of the true God in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 reads, "And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists." That's a Hebrew, a Greek word. He exists. "And that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him." Now, the Greek word may mean something like to be available. To be available. As it is used in Acts chapter 7, verse 12. To be available. Acts chapter 7, verse 12. It reads, "When Jacob heard that there was grain in Egypt, he sent our forefathers on their first visit." Now that clause, "there was grains in Egypt," may be fully translated this way: that grain was available in Egypt. Was available. Now it is also related meaning to be provided, that probably suits the context of the Gospel of John chapter 7 verse 39, where Greek word is used. John chapter 7 verse 39. It reads, John chapter 7 verse 39 reads, "By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified." Now that sentence, "the Spirit has not been given," is more literally from the Greek. The Spirit was not yet. That's the way it reads. The Spirit was not yet. Since the word given is probably not in the original text, although some few later Greek manuscripts have it. But it is supplied in our English versions to avoid creating the impression that the Spirit did not exist prior to the point in view in the passage. Now, this problem of appearing that the Spirit was not in existence at the time involved may be avoided if the Greek word is translated "provided," so that the sentence will read something like this: "The Spirit not provided yet." The Spirit not provided yet, in the sense of living in the believer as the Holy Spirit does today. Now the word may mean to belong, as in Romans chapter 8, verse 9. Romans chapter 8, verse 9. And actually hold it, because I'm going to pick a verse before that. Romans chapter 8, verse 9 reads, Romans chapter 8, verse 9 reads this way: "You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit. If the Spirit of God lives in you, And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. Here, the word is translated belong. Now, the word figuratively may mean something like to be controlled, to be controlled. That is the sense of the Hebrew, of the Greek word in Romans chapter 8. Look at verse 8. Verse 8 reads, those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. See, the clause, those controlled by the sinful nature, is literally those who are in the flesh. Those who are in the flesh. And yet, the NIV and some other English versions realize the word "are" doesn't always mean as we think, so they render it control, which is the right way to convey what the Holy Spirit wants the apostle to convey to us. Now, the Greek word may also mean to devote, as that is the sense Apostle Paul used it in his instruction to Timothy regarding devotion to God and to God's word in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 15. First Timothy chapter 4, verse 15. First Timothy chapter 4, verse 15 reads, be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them so that everyone may see your progress. See, the expression, give yourself wholly to them, may be alternatively translated, devote yourself to these things. Now, in some usage, though, or usages, the Greek word may have the sense of to be of relative significance, to be of relative significance, or to be of the moment or importance. Or even it can mean something like to amount to something, as it is used in Galatians chapter 2, verse 6. Galatians chapter 2, verse 6. Galatians chapter 2, verse 6 reads, as for those who seem to be important, whatever they wear makes no difference to me. God does not judge by external appearance. Those men added nothing to my message. See, the verbal phrase, to be important, is literally to be something, to be something. Now, the Greek word may also mean to serve, to serve. As that is the sense of the Greek word in James chapter 5, verse 3. James chapter 5, verse 3. James chapter 5, verse 3 reads, your gold and silver are corroded, their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. You have hoarded wealth in the last days. Now that sentence, the corrosion will testify against you, is literally from the Greek, their corrosion will be a witness against you. Will be a witness. Now the sense of the literal sentence is that of that corrosion will serve as a witness against the rich. And so then, you see, there are several meanings to the Greek word. So how do we, you know, they use the word "are." Is that the appropriate meaning in the passage we were looking at in 1 Corinthians 6:18? Now, I just gave you flavor because the word is used in many, many other ways. But just so you can see, there are several meanings. So how do we then say use this or that? Anyway, meaning of all that I've given to you so far, the best meaning in our play, in our context of 1 Corinthians 6 verse 18 is to take place or to occur, to take place or to occur. That you have to bear in mind when I start interpreting the clause. That I've said that instead of are, we should be thinking about to occur or to take place. So this is because, the reason I picked this particular meaning is because this meaning is also one that fits the apostles' use of the word in describing the division taking place or occurring in Corinth, although the Greek word is translated a in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 11. The context, larger and immediate context, forces to me, leads to the meaning that I've selected. That's what the apostle had in mind. Look at what we see. He said, my brothers, some from Chloe's household have informed me that there are quarrels among you. I here means that there are occurring. Quarrels are occurring among them. So anyway then, we contend that the meaning of the Greek word in our passage of 1 Corinthians 6 verse 18 is to take place or to occur. Now again, I realize that, you know, sometimes some of you wish I don't do word study. Sometimes I wish that too. That would make it easy on me, really. But that's not the problem is, how will we know that we are being accurate with the word of God? How would we know that? Now, whatever it takes, you know, I don't think we should rush through it. Whatever it takes to be sure that we are actually saying what the Holy Spirit intended, I don't consider it something laborious as some people think. Anyway, so we have considered then the key words used in the clause of 1 Corinthians 6 verse 18. Go back to that clause where it says, all other sins a man commits are outside his body. Now remember, we've just gone through the Greek to show you that the word idea should mean take place or occur. Remember that. So, with all the meanings that we saw last week and so on, we are now in a position to understand what the apostle meant. Now, we recognize that this clause is difficult to interpret, and so has led, as I've said to you, to various interpretations, such as some people say, well, the apostle takes this as a fact, but not something that's absolute. Nonetheless, though, based on our examination, extended examination of the key words that we have considered, this is what we can interpret it. The apostle meant to convey that every kind of, remember that's what I looked at last week, every kind of sin that a person commits that takes place outside the physical body is not the same as sexual immorality in its effect to one's body. Again, let me go slow so you can write it down and go home and more on it as what that clause means. The apostle meant to convey that every kind of sin that a person commits that takes place outside the physical body is not the same as sexual immorality in its effect to one's body. Now, this interpretation may seem to be stretching what the apostle wrote in the clause, since some of the words we use are not found in the clause itself. However, there are two factors that support this interpretation. First, the clause conveys the sense of justification or reason. In other words, because there is no sin related to the body in a sense, that it has the same impact as sexual sin. Therefore, flee from it. So that way, it gives a justification. So it is true that the clause does not begin with any kind of connective to the command to flee from sexual immorality, but that's implied, showing that this is a reason being given. In effect, then, the clause gives a reason for a believer to flee sexual immorality. Another support for this interpretation is the preceding context. The preceding context. In verse 16, the apostle explained the uniqueness of sexual intercourse in bonding two individuals, making sexual sin a unique kind of sin because it creates a false bonding that God did not intend, since sexual intercourse should create a bond between a husband and a wife. You know, I explained that in detail, that this is the reason why no one should get involved in sex before they get married. Because as soon as there is a sexual intercourse, a bond is created between the two. And God's design is that that bond should only exist for those who are married. So as soon as somebody who is not married to another person has sex with that person, they have created a false bond, contrary to God's desire. That's the reason sexual immorality should be avoided. Now, so that means that verse 18, as we've said then, will also speak to the uniqueness of sexual sin as a reason to flee from it. Now, by the way, the interpretation that I've given you removes the difficulty that many perceive to be caused by the next clause that we're going to get to, that implies that only sexual sin affects the body negatively, since there's a gluttony, for example, drunkenness, and drug abuse are sins that affect the body as well. But notice what we explain is, of every kind of sin that one commits that takes place outside the physical body, that's no sin has impact on the body like it. So if you understand that, gluttony, drunkenness, all the drug abuse, you can easily explain them away. It doesn't match what we're explaining. Anyway, you see that although all the sins that they talk about, all our sins really, are committed first in the mind before they become a physical reality. All our sins start in the mind before they become a spiritual reality. It is this that our Lord asserted in Matthew chapter 15, verse 19. Matthew chapter 15, verse 19. Matthew 15, verse 19 reads, "For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander." Now, heart here refers to the innermost being of a person, from which one feels and thinks and determines one's action. So we can say that heart here refers simply to the mind, to the mind. Now, although the mind is a part of the person, it is not part of the physical body that is used in sexual sin. So anyway, we are saying then that the apostle is focused on sexual sin as being different from every other sin that takes place outside the body in its effects. Now, we should be careful to recognize that we are not saying that sexual sin is the only sin that originates from the inside of a person that is acted out, for there are many sins that originate inwardly that involve parts of the body. For example, stealing. Stealing originates inwardly, but it is acted out using parts of the body. Now, of course, when I say something like that, I'm sure there are people whose mind going to overthink immediately and say, what about these scammers? What are they using? Well, what are they using? Everything they do must involve a part of the body. Not the mind only. I mean, it's the mind is where they concoct all this. So if they send you email or they call you on the phone, what are they using? As a part of the body. So you can say, well, no, stealing cannot be a part of something done with the body. It is. Now, true though, in some cases, stealing puts stress on the body. But its effect and nature are not the same on the body as sexual immorality, because it does not involve the union of bodies as sexual immorality does. So our interpretation then, that the apostle in the clause, all other sins a man commits are outside his body, meant that every kind of sin that a person commits that takes place outside the physical body is not the same as sexual immorality in its effect to one's body. That is further supported. That interpretation is further supported by the last clause of what we're studying, 1 Corinthians 6, verse 18. Look at the last clause. The last clause says, but he who sins sexually sins against his own body. Now, this clause is taken by some to be given what they call exception to the word all in the first part of the clause, I mean the sentence, in the preceding clause, because of the conjunction but. Now, this notwithstanding, it seems to me that the clause is involved in further explanation of the preceding clause, as I was demonstrate by considering the key words used in the second clause. You see, the word but is translated from a Greek conjunction that may mean but, all right, as a marker of contrast, as it is used, for example, in Matthew chapter 22, verse 14. Matthew chapter 22, verse 14. Matthew chapter 22, verse 14 reads, for many are invited, but few are chosen. So here, clearly, the Greek word de is translated but. Now, the word may mean now to link a narrative to another, as it is used to connect the narrative of the death of Stephen to the spreading of the gospel in Jerusalem in Acts 6, verse 8. Acts chapter 6. Verse 8. Acts chapter 6, verse 8. It begins really with saying, now Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, did great wonders and miraculous signs among the people. Now that word now means it's not linking whatever goes on, the rest of the narrative that deals with how Stephen eventually died, is linking that whole story to the spread of the gospel when you get to the 8th chapter. So that's how that word now is used, just to link a concept. Now the word also may mean that is, to insert an explanation. It is in this way that Apostle Paul used our Greek word in Romans chapter 9, verse 30. Romans chapter 9, verse 30. Romans chapter 9, verse 30. Greece. What then shall we say? That the Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have obtained it, a righteousness that is by faith. Now that's the expression, that is by faith, may literally be translated even by faith, in which the Greek conjunction is giving that meaning, even. Now, but it is really used to provide some explanation. Now, it is in the sense of inserting explanation, again, that the Greek word is used in Philippians chapter 2, verse 8. Philippians chapter 2, verse 8. Philippians chapter 2, verse 8 reads, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Now that phrase, even death on a cross, is better translated this way. Death, that is on a cross. Death, that is on a cross. Now the word may mean something like at the same time, as is suggested in the standard Greek English lexicon of Bauer, Dankert, and Gegrick in Titus chapter 1, verse 1. Titus 1, verse 1. Titus chapter 1. Verse 1. It reads, Paul, a servant, although the Greek actually says a slave, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the faith of God's elect and the knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness. Now the standard Greek English lexicon suggests that phrase Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, may be translated this way. Paul, God's slave, not servant. And I've explained to you why our English versions try to avoid this word slave because of American experience. The Greek word means slave. It says, it should be translated Paul, or could be translated Paul, God's slave, and at the same time, apostle of Jesus Christ. And at the same time, apostle of Jesus Christ. Now, in our passage, though, of 1 Corinthians 6, verse 18, it is probable that the apostle used the Greek word to insert an explanation. And so the meaning should be that is. So what that means is that the clause, look at it in 1 Corinthians 6, 18 that was studying, the clause where it says, but he who sins sexually sins against his own body. If we take the meaning that I have suggested from the Greek of this clause, then that clause will read something like this, that is, with a comma, that is, he who sins sexually sins against his own body. So if you see, once you see that meaning, that is, that means what follows is an explanation. And that's what I'm arguing, it's an explanation. Now the expression, when it says sin sexually, in the clause of 1 Corinthians 6 verse 18, where he who sins sexually sins against his own body, is translated from a Greek word that has to do with involvement in illicit sex. And if you recall, that's a word from where they get the English of pornography, that I've explained in the past, that's where the word comes from. Therefore, the Greek word means then to fornicate or to commit sexual immorality, as it is used to describe the failure of some of the Israelites during the Exodus as a result of the advice of Balaam to Balak regarding how to entrap Israel, as stated in Revelation chapter 2, verse 14. Now, that's one of those things that when I study the scripture, it kind of fascinates me in this way. This man, even though he's a prophet of God, but every now and then they switch into some kind of mode where they're not controlled by the Holy Spirit. So if you recall that the story is that Balak had invited Balaam to come and put a curse on Israel so that they can defeat them in battle. Every time he opened his mouth to try to curse Israel, he started blessing them. And Balak said, "Nah, I've had enough of it. Stop it." Well, eventually he came back and said, "If you want to defeat these people, get them into idolatry. And you defeat them in a hurry. Get them in idolatry." Now, what that tells me is, a lot of time we Christians, we think this person can fight for us, that person can fight for us. No. The problem is the Lord can fight for us. But if we're already defeated by not being obedient to Him, then we don't have any defense. So this man gave Balak this advice. And he said, if you just get them to be involved in sexual immorality through idolatry and so forth, you got them. And sure enough, once he did it, God was angry. Killed over 24,000 people just like that. Anyway, look at what he says. "Nevertheless, I have a few things against you. You have people there who hold to the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to entice the Israelites to sin by eating food sacrificed to idols and by committing sexual immorality." Now the thing about this, which by the grace of God, when we get further and further in this First Corinthians, we're going to see this passage, look at the whole incident a little more. But the thing that you can see is this: the enemy knows how to bait. I am sure that the bait wasn't much of women to begin with, involved that, but it's, let's come to our party. We're having a gathering tonight, just coming. But they didn't know what's hiding behind that. So that's the bait. In other words, it's telling us Christians, be very careful. Because an unbeliever can throw a bait on you. And you bite the bait, thinking no harm. By the time you swallow it, you discover you'll be hooked. So this is the kind of thing that Balaam did. He says, "No, I don't see any problem going with this party." Yeah, you don't. Do you know what's going on there? Do you know what's hiding? So the best thing a believer does is avoid those kind of things. Anyway, the Greek word also is used figuratively to describe involvement in idolatry, as it is used to describe Babylon, figuratively of course, in Revelation chapter 18, verse 3. Revelation chapter 18, verse 3. He reads, "For all the nations have drunk the maddening wine of her adulteries. The kings of the earth committed adultery with her. And the men and the merchants of the earth grew rich from her excessive luxuries." See, committing adultery in this passage is concerned with idolatry, since it is the same concept using a Greek word that is found in the charge of the prophets against Israel's idolatry, described in terms of adultery. That is, of course, sex outside the marriage bond by one who is married, as the word then is used in Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 6. Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 6. Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 6 reads, "During the reign of King Josiah, the Lord said to me, 'Have you seen what faithless Israel has done? She has gone up on every hill and under every spreading tree and has committed adultery there.'" Just think about, what is he talking about? Is he talking about sex? No. He's talking about the fact that all these places they go and put in some idols that they go to sacrifice to. So adultery here is used in the sense figuratively for idolatry. Now in our passage though of 1 Corinthians 6 verse 18, the Greek word then is used in a literal sense of a person who is involved in illicit sexual activity, hence means to commit sexual immorality. Now in any case, because it may not be apparent that the clause that we're considering in 1 Corinthians 6 verse 18 when it says, "All other sins a man commits are outside his body," that clause is concerned with the uniqueness of sexual sin as to the reason to flee it. The apostle provides an explanation that should help to understand his point. Now, this explanation is simply that sexual sin, among all the sins that take place outside of the body, is most detrimental to an individual's body. As in the sentence again of 1 Corinthians 6 verse 18 when it says, "He who sins sexually sins against his own body." Now, how does sexual immorality or sexual sin harm a person's body? How does that happen? Now, sexual immorality takes a toll on the body, although it may not be that apparent unless one immediately contracts sexually transmitted diseases. But we can be sure that sexual immorality takes a toll on the body of a person, as implied in one stated result of sexual immorality, as we read in Proverbs chapter 5 verse 11. Now, what we are dealing with is something that most people don't take serious enough. But we're going to try to make it so you take serious, you be very serious with it. Well, here's the thing. I'm saying that sexual immorality takes a toll on the body. I want you to think in terms of how you can take a piece of wire. You keep bending up and down, up and down. After a while, it snaps. Because that's what they call residual stresses. As soon as you do up and down this way, you put in some stress. But after a certain amount, it will break. Now, so when a person gets involved in sexual sin, the person is putting stress on the body. And gradually, it's going to come head on into something horrible, one way or the other. We'll be looking at this as I go through these passages. So to begin with, look at what it says. At the end of your life, you will groan when your flesh and body are spent. That's a person involved in sexual immorality. Say, in the end, it may not be today, it may not be tomorrow. He said, in the end, he'll come back, and this is what's going to happen. So you're going to groan. Now, sexual immorality, especially adultery, has led, of course, to the death of many people, although we often do not recognize this. Now, this fact should not surprise you because the law commanded Israel to put to death anyone guilty of sexual immorality except in few cases that we have considered in the past. Now, it is true that no nation is Israel as to practice the instruction of putting to death anyone guilty of sexual immorality, but that does not mean that God tolerates such a sin. Doesn't mean that. So the implication then is that he, God himself, carries out the death sentence by himself as he determines, even today. Hence we contend that many people have died because of sexual immorality, especially that of adultery. Now, I'm reminded with a believer who thought that he was whatever they say, God's gift to women. He started floundering around. And I'm telling you what he told me. I just don't tell you who that person is. I'm telling you what he told me. He said God cured him of it because he lost a son that he loved so dearly. He said, that cured me. That made me know I wasn't right. Even though I'm a believer, going to Bible study, this and that and that. He said, but that cured me. Now, I have said to you, I've explained that to you, God knows how he hurts to each and every one of us. It would have been easy for God to kill him. He didn't do that. He killed a son he loved so he can feel the pain. Because unless you lose a child, you will never know the pain. So that man was killed. That's what he told me. I'm not making this up. He told me that. And from then on, he wouldn't come close to anything called adultery. Anyway, we contend though that many have died because of sexual immorality. And this will derive from Proverbs chapter 7, verses 24 through 27. Proverbs chapter 7, verses 24 through 27. Hold on to Proverbs because I'm going to say quite a bit in Proverbs, even though I may go to one person, but I'll sit back in Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 7, verse 24 reads, "Now then, my sons, listen to me. Pay attention to what I say. Do not let your heart turn to her ways or stray into her paths." That's the wayward woman. "Many are the victims she has brought down." You just listen to the news and all that, and years, think about how many preachers, politicians have been brought down because of what? Sexual sin. That's what it says here. "Many are the victims she has brought down. Her slain are a mighty throng. Her house is a highway to the grave." Now, how dramatic can the Lord tell us that sexual sin, a woman who's involved, that the highway is the way to grave. I mean, as close as it can come. He said, her house is a highway to the grave, leading down to the chambers of death. Now, the destructive nature of adultery as sexual sin is mentioned still in Proverbs chapter 6, verses 32 and 33. Proverbs, he reads, "But a man who commits adultery lacks judgment. Whoever does so," look at what he said, "destroys himself. Blows and disgrace are his lot, and his shame would never be wiped away." The fact is that sexual immorality takes a toll on the body of those who practice it. Furthermore, sexual immorality leads to not having respect for one's own body, as God intended for sex to be between a man and a wife. Thus, the Apostle Paul, speaking of the degrading or dishonoring the body because of sexual immorality, especially sexual deviances, as we read, for example, in Romans chapter 1, verse 24. Romans chapter 1, verse 24. Romans chapter 1, verse 24 reads, "Therefore, God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another." Although this is focused on deviances, but that's what happens. Anytime you involve yourself in sexual immorality, you are degrading your body. You're degrading your body. Now, anyway, the point we believe the Holy Spirit wants us to convey to you through what Apostle Paul stated in the last clause of 1 Corinthians 6, 18, is that sexual immorality harms the body of the one who commits the sin than any other sin that is committed outside the body. Now, to avoid harm, then, this particular harm that comes through sexual immorality, the believer should endeavor to be faithful to the word of God. In other words, as the believer understands the danger in sexual immorality, the person should adhere to the guideline of ensuring that one does not spend extended time alone with a member of the opposite sex. As I explained last week, it doesn't mean that most people they don't begin that way, but that's what happens. That's why a lot of time you hear about a man, secretary and all, because that's the person they stay too long with. Even though it may be open, it doesn't matter, but they're around him a lot. Before you know it, something is taking place. So that is why, if you want to be a man with sound judgment, see this way, run the other way. Because it is a dangerous thing. Now, a person who allows himself to be trapped in that way, then will take the consequences. On the other hand, a person who does this has in effect then applied in the instruction that one can avoid sexual immorality by obeying God's word. If you do follow the guideline, and that is what we're saying that you'll be doing what is stated in Proverbs chapter 6, verses 23 through 29. Well, we're out of time for break. After break, we'll look at it.